Good evening. Good evening. Thank you, Mac. You are ready. Man. And Mac, you helped us out in VBS this week, and he was so excited. Listen, I want to say thank you to all the people who put so much work and time and effort and work and work and work into our Vacation Bible School. We had an excellent time. We had between 160 and 180 or so every single day, and that included everyone. We had a crowd of children down here. We had many adults that were several days before Vacation Bible School working, several days afterwards working and sweating. And so it was a great week. It was tiresome, but I want to thank each and every one of you for bringing your young people, inviting your friends and neighbors, our young people bringing other young people, all the adults and teens. Man, we ate well, we sang loud, and we learned about Bible heroes. So we had a successful Vacation Bible School, and a lot of time and effort went into that. And I wanted to thank each and every one of you. And even if you were not able to be here, I know you supported what took place. One of my favorite movies has become Facing the Giants. And tonight I want us to think about which way to turn. Which way are you going to turn? In this movie, Facing the Giants, Coach Grant Taylor, he's the high school football coach for a small Christian school. He's been there roughly 6, 7, or 8 years, and he's struggled just to have a winning season. After pressure amounts from dads, one night he comes into a building, he's locking up, and he overhears a meeting of some dads. You see, a lot of young men have begun to transfer to bigger schools so they might get recognized. Schools that might have a winning season. And he overhears in this meeting some of these disgruntled dads, the headmaster, and yes, even an assistant coach. And they were talking about Coach Taylor. He's washed up. He's had plenty of time to have a winning season. It's time for him to go. And so he leaves, hearing that news. On top of that, he and his wife had been trying to have children, but they couldn't. They had gone to doctor after doctor trying to seek advice and trying to find ways where they could have children, but yet they could not. And so he drives home that night, and he goes into his house, and his wife says, "What's wrong?" And he sits down at the table, and with tears in his eyes, he says, "They're trying to get rid of me." "Well, you have support from so-and-so." "No, the assistant coach was there too. Not only that, it's my fault that we cannot have children." And he puts his head in his hands. What would he do? Which way would he turn? How would he handle this situation? Life. It's full of choices, isn't it? When I think about choices, I am reminded about Jonah. You remember Jonah when God called him? God said, "Jonah, the preacher of Israel, the prophet of Israel, I want you to go over there and I want you to preach to the people of Nineveh." You know what kind of people Nineveh were. Jonah said, "No, God, I don't want to go there." And so Jonah made a choice, and he, for a period, ran away from God. I'm reminded of Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, he writes about someone who had left him. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, one that was involved in the work of Paul, he had a life decision to make. And Paul says, Demas has left us because he's chosen to love this present world. Jesus would say in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of peace. Be of great joy, because I have overcome the world. So tonight, let us think about, what will I do? Which way will I turn? How will I handle the difficulties of life? For Jesus said, tribulation will come. In the first place, I want us to think about something that we must do in order to handle these type of situations. It might seem simple. It might seem elementary. But I want you to know this step is foundational. This step is powerful. And that is, we must have faith. We must have faith in order to make it in this life through difficult times. I want you to notice here, in your version, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 might say something different. It might say something to the word of, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want you to notice what the English Standard Version says. There's two words that it uses. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of the things not seen. That's faith. Faith brings assurance and conviction into my life, so that when these storms and these difficulties come about, I can stand. The Contemporary English Version says it like this. Faith makes us sure of what we hope for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. Do you see then how foundational faith is to making it in life? To making it through any difficult situation. And as I look across this audience, I see people who know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been there. You realize that faith is foundational to make it through these difficult times. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and I'll meet you there in just a few moments. Becky, if you will, go back a couple of slides, if you can. There you go. I came across this illustration. Wilbur Nelson said this, when I see the magnificent Golden Gate Bridge, I remember that an engineer must take into account three loads or stresses while designing bridges. These are the dead load, the live load, and the wind load. The dead load is the weight of the bridge itself. The live load is the weight of the daily traffic that the bridge must carry. The wind load is the pressure of the storms that beat on the bridge. The designer plans for braces that will enable the bridge to bear all these loads. In our lives, he says, we too need braces, which make it possible to carry the dead load of self, the live load of daily living, and the wind load of emergencies. When we place our trust in Christ, He gives us the strength we need to withstand these various stresses. He thus gives our lives usefulness, stability, and durability. And what is that? What is that brace? One of those braces that we have is, of course, the foundation, that of faith. from the time I was young. And the first time I read this poem, it's been a favorite of mine. Maybe you're familiar with it too. It's called Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. When I think about the foundation of faith, I think about our one character stands out. Many characters stand out in my mind, but one stands above all. Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, I want you to notice the faith of Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Are you ready for it? And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Have you ever wondered what must have been going through Abraham's mind? Over the last several years, this story has become a strength to me. Can you imagine what Abraham must have been thinking? But God, this is my promised son. The one years back when you said I would receive the promised son, the one that you promised. And now after a long time of waiting, here he is. And after I've raised him to this point, and now you want me to offer him up? You want me to kill him? And when Abraham, verse 5, said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went up on the mountain. And though it's never recorded what Abraham wondered or what he thought in his mind, what the Bible says, God asked Abraham to do something. Are you with me? And Abraham did it. Abraham did it. even if it meant carrying his son, laying him on that altar, and raising that knife, I wonder again. You reckon he was asking in his mind, okay, God, I'm here. I'm ready. What are you going to do? Never recorded. But it was recorded that Abraham did exactly like God told him. And we know the rest of the story. For the angel of the Lord stopped him. And God provided an offering. You see, this was a time in Abraham's life when Abraham knew, I needed to trust God no matter what. Even though Abraham didn't know the outcome, Abraham trusted. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, later on in that chapter rather, the Bible tells us that Abraham knew through faith, assurance and conviction, that God could raise his son from the dead or provide for him and take care of him in another way. He knew no matter their outcome, God would take care of him. God would provide. And so it is when we face the storms of life. It's in those moments when we do not understand the outcome, when we need to place our faith and our trust, our assurance and our conviction in that God is able, no matter how difficult this problem is, no matter the outcome, God is able to provide. You see, if we want to make it through the difficulties of life, maybe you know someone that's going through a difficult time. And if you've been there, you know that my foundation, my rock, is my faith in God. And that's how we will make it through these difficulties. Another thing that we need in order to make it through the difficulties of life is we need to have a great support system. Back in Genesis chapter 2, you remember, God gave us a support system. Remember in verse 18 of chapter 2? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know where that support system begins? That support system begins with husband and wife. That's the way God established it in the beginning. Oh, how our world has turned that upside down, hasn't it? You see, there are times when we need the support of our spouse, especially in difficult times. Whether I'm going through health issues, or they are, whether my child is going through health issues, whether my parents or a close friend. There were several times while we were taking Nolan to St. Jude that the doctor would say, you guys need to take care of your relationship to make sure you're supporting one another, because statistically speaking, those parents with chronically ill children are at a higher risk than normal or divorce. So it's absolutely important that spouses support one another. I think of another support system, and that's the support system of our church family. You know, Paul, he loved his church family. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'll show you how Paul felt about this particular church family. And I know that we can read other passages and Paul would know, we would know Paul loved the church. Paul supported the church. Paul knew he needed the support of the church. Several times he wrote thanking them for their support, the different churches. But I want you to notice how he felt about the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? That's the way Paul felt about his church family. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Is that how we feel? He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, I often wonder, how do people in this life, how do they really make it without the support of a church family? Well, we've already established if they have a spouse, they can, wow, boy, this thing will catch you, and it's not even hard, but it'll catch you off guard, won't it, Brother Todd? Even though they might have the support of a spouse, I still don't understand how they make it without the support of a church family. I want you to listen. Garth Hanson writes this about support of the church family. Paul and the Philippians remembered and supported one another in prayer. A joyful, loving, and caring church is one which keeps each other in prayer. Oftentimes, we fail to be a joyful, loving, caring Christian community because we fail to remember and support each other in prayer. There are many missed opportunities because we are not listening to God with an open mind and heart in prayer. Christian community without prayer is not possible. It is like trying to cook a good meal without the necessary equipment or to fix a car without the necessary tools and repairs. It is not possible. Prayer not only gives us the necessary resources to be the community God wants us to be and accomplish the task God wants us to do, prayer also changes our impossible situations into possible ones. More importantly, however, prayer changes us. Prayer works on our negative, doubting, critical, apathetic, sinful attitudes and behaviors. It transforms such harmful attitudes and behaviors into a joyful, loving, caring Christian community. So as Paul would say, never underestimate the power of your prayers. God works through them. Also pray without ceasing, Paul would say. Do we want to be that kind of family? You see, here's what we need to realize. The support of your church family is vitally important. That goes a long way. I remember saying this to a church one time, and I want you to think about it. Here's a way you can test it. Come in this building and sit in this auditorium by yourself. Other than knowing you're with God, pretty lonely. So here's what I want you to remember. We need you. Every last one of you. The church needs you. You know one thing I love and appreciate about our older and wiser family members? You can be suffering to the nth degree, and you will be here. You see, that's support. That's support. You can be in a trial, in a difficult situation, and you can take those before the church, and they pray for you. And you know, the church is supporting me. And you see, if that's what we can show the world that's looking for hope, we can show them Jesus Christ, and we can show them, come right here, and you'll have support like you've never had in the world. James would say in James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Imagine what a support you and I can be to one another by our presence and by our prayers and by our love. And then finally tonight, if we don't make it through difficult situations, we need to worship God. When times are at their most difficult, it's important that we worship God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. For that, too, gives us strength and gives us support. There have been many times, maybe you can relate, that in your life, during difficult times, and you make sure that you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Almighty God, there may be times when that song is led and the church sings. You may not be able to open your mouth, but with tears in your eyes and joy in your heart, you can praise God. Because you know, because of faith and the support of your church family, I can make it. I can make it. You know, that makes me think of something else as the support of our family. When we sing, if I'm hurting, and maybe I can't open my mouth for fear of bursting tears, but when my brothers and sisters sing, praises to God, I can worship, and I know I can make it. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Job. Do you remember how afflicted Job was? Do you remember all the difficulties that God allowed Satan to bring upon Job before Jesus or the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. While he was still speaking, notice servants have been coming all along saying, Job, this has happened, and I alone are left to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. How did Job handle that? Then Job arose, tore his robe, that was a sign of mourning, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and here it is. And he worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. At the depth of despair, what did Job do? The Bible says he worshiped. He worshiped. In the movie, Facing the Giants, Coach Grant Taylor is there in that orchard. And he has with him his Bible. He spent all night praying, asking God to be with him and help him. And he stands there in that orchard as the sun rises, and he opens his Bible to Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, and he reads this. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And he begins praying to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I have giants of fear and failure. And I don't know what to do. I don't know if you want me to do something else. I don't know if you want me to have children. But Lord, here's what I want you to know. You are my God. You are on the throne. About that time, his wife walks up and he looks at her and he says, if the Lord chooses not to bless us with children, will you still love him? And so the question is for us tonight. If things don't turn out the way you want them, will you, through faith and the support system that you have, including your church family, and by worshiping Almighty God, will you still love Him? You see, that's the reality. Tribulation will come, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Was it easy? No. He was beaten. He was spat upon. In the garden, the Bible says he prayed so earnestly, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And he would say to his hearers and to you and I in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What kind of difficulties are you going through tonight? How's your faith? There's a support system that sits here, willing and ready. I'm assured And I'm convicted that I have faith because I've seen it before, that your church family will be here ready to support you and pray with you. Maybe it is you've never named the name of Jesus. No better time. Jesus has invited. Don't you want to rest in Jesus? You can do that tonight through faith and obedience and being buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear any longer. Don't let the difficulties of this life hold you back from rest. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't wait another moment, but come forward and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.